1 Timothy chapter 5. In a moment, the reading will be verses 1 and 2. In the congregation of the living God, in the household of God, we have an essential unity or oneness, in that we are members of one body, in that we have the one Holy Spirit in us, in that we have the same one hope in the return of Jesus Christ, in that we serve the same one Lord, Jesus, in that we believe in Jesus Christ, that he has been crucified for sinners, that he was buried, that he is risen again. We believe with the same faith in the same truth about him. We have been baptized with the same one baptism by the same, true mode and understanding the true symbolism of it. And we worship the same one God, approaching the same Father through the same Son by the help of the same Spirit. We enjoy that essential unity or oneness. You might have recognized that as the material from Ephesians chapter 4. Yet in this life, the various members of the church are in different positions or situations or conditions or stations. Some are young, some are old. Some are male, some are female, some are married, while others are single or widowed. Some are rich, some are poor. Some are in office as pastors and deacons, some are not. We're in different situations. Every member of the household of God must and wants to treat every other member lovingly and properly according to those differences in our various situations. And then the church as a whole wants to and must deal with each individual member lovingly, properly according to each individual member's situation. Now, generally speaking, that is the subject matter we have come to in 1 Timothy chapter 5. So, in general, that's going to be the subject, for God willing, the next several sermons through 1 Timothy chapter 5. Today we're taking up the first point in that subject as it comes here in the Scriptures. And so we're going to hear the word of the Lord to us in this, that as we speak to one another in the Lord's congregation, in the household of God, we give honor to the old men and old women as fathers and mothers in the church. 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, with all purity. As we speak to one another in the Lord's congregation, in the household of God, we give honor to the old men and the old women as fathers and mothers. I'm going to turn to Daniel chapter 7 and speak to you from there for a moment. You heard a reading from Daniel chapter 7 already, and we're going to take in some more of that from verses close to what was already read. And we're going to start here in addressing this subject. We're going to start with God. We're going to start with looking at the honor that is due God as the Ancient of Days. The honor that is due God as the Ancient of Days. Daniel 7, and I'm going to read aloud verses 9 and 10. This is a vision that God gave to Daniel. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. A thousand thousands ministered to him or served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. Now, God is a pure spirit, not having a body. But he condescends to us when he speaks to us about himself. He, in effect, comes down here to our level, because if it were up to us to ascend to his level in order to understand him, we never could understand him in the least. But for our benefit, knowing our frailty, our limitations, he condescends to us and speaks of himself and gives a vision of himself to Daniel. That was some sort of mixture between Samuel and Daniel. And gives him this vision and these words, which Daniel can then recount to us in words, as if God were a man. Because it says here, it shows God as being seated on a throne and as wearing a garment, white, and as having a head and hair. His hair, in particular, is shown as being like pure or clean wool. And the idea is that he is being shown as having an old man's hair. He's not being shown as having hair that's black or brown or red or blonde. He has hair that's like wool. His hair like an old man's hair. But it says it's like pure wool. He's not being pictured as a man whose hair is turning gray or white, but as a man whose hair is already thoroughly, completely gray or white. Not of a man who is getting old, but of a man who is entirely, completely old. Now, this vision God gave of himself to Daniel is to use the appearance of extreme old age to communicate God's eternal being. You know how with us as human beings, if somebody's hair is all gray or white, if the person has an appearance of old age, it means that the beginning of his life was a long time ago. Okay. However, in God's case, he has no beginning at all. You know, you can go back in the case of, let's say, Ruthje van Eck. You can go back not very far into the past, and you'll get to his beginning, the beginning of his being. You can take somebody, you know, somewhat older, like we'll take Thad Weems, and you have to go back farther, but then you'll find the beginning of his being, right? If you took the oldest person living today, once you went back 100-something years old, you'd find his beginning. Even if you took somebody like Methuselah, right? If you're at the end of his life, you'd have to go back a long way. But once you went back 969 years, you'd find his beginning. But in the case of God, God is eternal. He has no beginning. You know, And you can say he always was, and that's not untrue, but really to speak of God, when he speaks of himself, he just says, I am. He just is. You can't go back farther and farther and farther and find the place where he began. He has no beginning because he just is. He is the one who just is. So in this place, he condescends to give a vision of himself as completely gray or white-headed, to show himself as the ancient, the one who, in our way of thinking, is extremely old. But of course, that's just a way of speaking, because God doesn't grow old, he just is. But here is this one who is going to be shown sitting down to judge the nations. And he is the one who is older than all the nations, who has been here before the nations. He is the one who can judge all. He is the Ancient of Days. He's utterly unaffected by the passing of time. If you want to say he's old or ancient, it's just, you know, beyond reckoning, but really, he just has no beginning. So God's infinite being is communicated to our finite minds by a vision showing him as having completely gray or white or hoary hair like pure wool. Now, when we consider God, the one who is infinitely ancient, whose being is infinite, whereas our being has a beginning, you know, a real recent beginning, you know, 100 years ago at most, most of us much more recently than that. Well, then we are to be in awe of him. You know, this would sound, you know, a little bit, maybe a little bit too homely, but, you know, we're to say, wow. You know, we're to be amazed. That overwhelms my ability to think about him. I bow down in awe of him. And then we are to give him the honor that is due to the one who is the Ancient of Days. Now, the proper group of words for this really is the words, you know, venerable and venerate and veneration. That we don't use those much in common speech, but that's the right term for this. God, in this vision, is shown as venerable, worthy of respect and reverence, even awe, in light of, for one thing, how much older he is than we are. You know, the case being actually that he is of infinite age or antiquity or ancientness, having no beginning at all, whereas we are of such very small or short age, finite age, having had a beginning. So he is shown as venerable because of his infinite age compared with us. Then him being shown as venerable, we are to venerate him, to honor him, to worship him, to bow down before him in awe. We are to venerate him. We are to have veneration for him. Our attitude toward him is that of veneration. So venerable, venerate, veneration. So this veneration, or this extreme, or this great honor or respect, is due to God as Ancient of Days, as the Eternal One, as the Eldest. Now, of course, you know, keep in mind, being eldest or oldest is not properly true of him. He doesn't have actual age. He's just infinite in being. But to help us understand it, he is the eldest, the ancient, and we are to venerate him. Now, veneration is also due an old man or old woman. Veneration for old men and old women is unto the Lord. It's kind of like where the Bible says that if you are under the authority of someone in the human arrangements God has ordained, then you are to submit to that person as unto the Lord. You know, a wife is to submit to her husband, but it's not ultimately that she's submitting to her husband alone. She is submitting to her husband as she submits to the Lord who has provided that husband and told her to submit to him. You know, children are to obey their parents as unto the Lord. Well, there's something similar to that going on here. The Bible teaches us that whereas veneration ultimately is due to God as the Ancient of Days, veneration is also due an old man or old woman as unto the Lord. The veneration, the old men and old women, you know, those among us who attain to old age, are representing to us the ancientness of God, so that then the veneration that the Bible teaches us to have for the old man and the old women are miniature replicas of the veneration that we are to have for God as Ancient of Days. This word venerate that I'm using, or venerable or veneration, of course, you know, I've looked in the old Webster's dictionary from the early 1800s, and let me read you what he said about this. Venerate, to regard with respect and reverence, to reverence or revere. We venerate parents and elders. We venerate men consecrated to sacred office. We venerate old age or gray hairs. You see, this is the term that we have in our language for this. I'm going to turn next to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and this is what was read to you earlier during the in the scripture reading. And I'm looking at verse 32, Leviticus 19, 32, where in the translation I'm reading from, which is the New King James Version, it says, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord. Rise, meaning stand up from being seated, rise before the gray-headed. Now, the old-fashioned word whore or hoary comes in to some of the old ways of putting this, where it says rise before the whorehead or rise before the hoary head. The words whore and hoary have mostly dropped out of our language, although, you know, there's an herb called whorehound. There's whorehound candy, I think. Sometimes you see in old poetry, or sometimes in new poetry that's taking cues from old, sometimes you'll read about somebody's hoary head or hoary hair or the hoary frost on the ground. And so you might have in your Bible gray-headed or the hoary head, rise before the gray-headed or the whorehead or hoary head. And so, part of this law is to stand when someone gray-headed comes. And it really, if I understand correctly, the gray head. Stand for the gray or hoary or white head. And then it says, and honor the face of an old man. And then some of the Bibles put something that is more a paraphrase. honor the person or the presence of the old man. The Hebrew word really is the word for face. So it's honor the face of the old man. I read from one of the old scholarly pastors, John Gill, that he thinks that was an important part of this. The face of the old man. In the case of the hair, you know how we can admire the loveliness of the hair as it is when we're very young. And then we can be tempted to think that the hair, as it turns gray and white and hoary, we might be tempted to think that's nothing desirable or honorable. But that's a mistaken notion. The truth is that the grayer or whiter the head is, the more it reflects the glory of God, the Ancient of Days, and therefore the more it is worthy of honor, of veneration. And then this old pastor suggested the same with the face. We tend to admire the face in its youthful appearance, but then we're tempted to think that the face, as it gets wrinkly and saggy and whatever happens, as you can see is going on up here, whatever happens as we get old, we think maybe that's not to be admired or honored. But that's mistaken. The more the face shows the effects of long life on this earth, the more it reflects the glory of God as the Ancient of Days, and so the more worthy it is to be honored. So here is this law: rise for the gray head, honor the face of the old man, and then you see what follows right there in nearly the same breath. And fear your God, I am the Lord. Do these things that are my law, and fear me, for I am Jehovah. These things are connected to him. It's not merely natural. There is something very natural about it, to rise for the gray-headed and to honor the face of the old. But it's more than just how things are in this world. It's unto God. Because of who he is and what he's like, then we are to do this thing. That's Leviticus 19:32, and I recommend that to you. You might read that later, today or sometime this week, and meditate on these things. I'm going to turn next to a couple of verses in Proverbs. Proverbs 16:31. Now, to remind you, so you don't get lost in the process here, we looked first at the veneration that is due to God as Ancient of Days. We're now in the second major point, the veneration that is due to an old man or an old woman as unto the Lord. It's commanded in God's law, as we just saw, and it's also then described here in the wisdom of these Proverbs. Proverbs 16:31. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found in the way of righteousness. I understand that the various translations put this in various ways, but I'll leave that to you seeing what yours says and comparing it with this one. They're similar enough that you get the idea. The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. It is found, or if it is found, in the way of righteousness. Now, you understand that there is something good about being crowned or having a crown, right? Little girls at play seem to understand that very well, because many of them, their favorite thing is to get hold of a plastic tiara with some silver-colored paint and some phony gems on it and wear that. and you understand that to be crowned or to have a crown is to be someone who is being given a very high honor. It is only just a very few people in all the billions of those of us who live on this earth who are crowned, who wear a crown. It is something greatly to be admired. You know, it is only the kings and queens, for the most part, who have a crown. But the Bible says here that the way to think about this is that when you see silver or gray or white hair, you are to see that as a crown. If you yourself have the silver or gray or white hair, you are to see that as a crown. And it's a crown that cannot be bestowed by any human authority. That silver hair is a crown laid on your head by God who made you and who knows every hair on your head, who has them all numbered. And he is the one who has given you that crown of silver or gray or white hair. It is a great honor to have it, and those who see it should look on it with veneration or honor. Now, the ideal is that the silver hair comes as you get older, and as you get older, you are also more and more walking in the ways of the Lord as you learn them, as the Lord sanctifies you, so that the ideal being spoken of proverbially here, is that when you see the silver hair, you are seeing the crown that has been placed on the righteous. Now, of course, This is a proverb, and it's not saying every person who ever manages to get old enough to have gray hair is totally righteous. You know, it's far from saying that. It's a beautiful expression of the blessed state that the godly are in. If you are someone who trusts in the Lord and tries to walk in his ways, obeying his commands, loving him and loving others, and as you get older, if you find that your hair is turning silvery, you should understand God is crowning you. And when we look at each other and see that, that's how we should understand that. Still in Proverbs, Proverbs 20, verse 29. Proverbs 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their strength, and the glory of old men is their gray head. Now, it's common in our society, and not just ours, it's common in society to consider those who are young and strong as glorious and beautiful. And I don't mean that they're not. There is a glory and a beauty to those who are young. And part of that glory and that beauty is strength. You take the young, and they are relatively physically strong, you know, actual what we would call strength, also endurance. The young can exert their strength and keep exerting it and keep exerting it all day long. And they are flexible, and they're eager and willing to try to test their strength, to try something that will take strength, and they don't know whether they have it or not, but they're eager to try it and prove they do or see if they don't. And that strength, it comes from God. You know, God made us that way. God made Adam and Eve with all of that strength. He built that into our race. And when we sinned in Adam, God did not immediately take all of that away from us. Now, part of the death penalty is that we don't get to keep all of that, but He still lets us grow in size from the newborn size, and that weakness and helplessness that we have when we're newborn. He allows us to grow until we are 5 feet tall or 6 feet tall or whatever it is, and then we have the strength in the muscles, and that strength is from God, and it is beautiful and it is glorious. And that is the beauty and glory of the young. But then what we tend to do, what we're tempted to do, if thoughtless about this, is to think that kind of glory or beauty, that's really the only kind of glory or beauty that's that important. So that then as people get old, and their hair gets gray, and they lose a lot of that strength. Now, of course, I don't mean that every person who's reached 60 or 70 or 80 years old has just lost all strength. I mean, I'm sure there's plenty of, you know, men in their 80s and women in their 90s and whatever who can still exert a very impressive amount of strength. But I think even they would say not as much as when they were younger. And then, of course, they can only exert it for about half an hour or an hour before needing to sit down. And so there is still strength remaining in the old, but it is typically greatly reduced from how they were when they were young. And so the temptation is to think, well, now they're not beautiful. Now they're not glorious. The old, because they're not strong anymore, they're not beautiful and glorious. However, that's a temptation because that's a false way of thinking. It's true they don't have the glory of strength that they had when they were young, but they now have something else that they didn't have when they were young. They have a gray head. There's variations on that, right? Because a lot of times, by the time you're really old, there's not that much gray left. It's mostly gone away, but what's still there is gray. And sometimes, of course, somebody can be very old and their hair not be, you know, completely gray. But generally speaking, a person who has grown old has lost the glory of strength, but gained the glory of the gray head. I'll tell you some of the things that I feel sometimes. I sometimes think to myself, I wish I were still as strong as I was when I was 20. But when I was 20, I was so dumb that there is no way I would go back and be 20 again if I had to go back and be that dumb. Now, I'm using dumb, you know, with a little bit of good humor, I hope. I wasn't less intelligent. It's just that I was less informed. I was less wise. I was less experienced. I didn't understand things. And so the old who have the gray head, they lack some of what they used to have in terms of strength, but they have gained so much of what they had so little of when they were young. They now have such things as caution, circumspection, they now have wisdom, now have experience, they now have knowledge, they now have understanding. And really, if you look at it rightly, the glory of the young in their strength is not really as great a thing as the glory of the old in their maturity. Yes, the young in their strength, it's a beautiful and glorious thing. But you know what else is just as beautiful and glorious, or maybe more? The gray hair of the old and all of the experience and wisdom, understanding and judgment that has come with that change from young to old. So we saw there in God's law in Leviticus that we are commanded to venerate the old, and we see here in the Proverbs that we are to see old age, the gray or silver or white hair that comes with it, that represents it, as a crown and as a beauty and as a glory. Now, during all of this, you know, it may run through your mind what was running through mine. Okay, well, how old then? How old do you have to be for all of this to apply or whatever? You know, the apostle is writing to us in 1 Timothy. We're going to head back there. 1 Timothy chapter 5. He's writing to us that we're supposed to deal in a certain way with old men and old women. Well, how old is he talking about? Now, of course, this is a thing that has no exact markers, right? You know, the time when your hair starts turning gray or turning loose, as they say, has no exact year marker. For one thing, it doesn't happen all at once. For another thing, it's different with different people, right? Just as the coming of gray hair or a, you know, gray head or a bald head is different with different people and comes on gradually over time, so there is not a certain birthday when you were young yesterday, now today you're old. You know, there is no such black and white line. But there is something that can be said to get the idea about what he's talking about. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, you know, we're working in the first couple of lines, and it says old man or older man and older woman or old woman. And then a little bit farther down, it talks about a different subject. 1 Timothy 5, 9, the apostle starts talking about the official list of widows in a church. You know how in a lot of other countries right now and in the times when the Bible was written, being a widow had all the same troubles with it that being a widow today has, plus several others that made it much, much worse. To be widowed almost always meant to be destitute. To be extremely impoverished was almost always went along with being a widow. And so the churches, right, you know, right from the beginning, as it talks about in the first few chapters of Acts, there was the matter of the church needing to make a daily distribution of food to widows. And then the churches apparently all over that part of the world at that time, they needed to have some widows that the church just had to support all the time. Well, there would be then apparently an official list. We'll look into this, God willing, in a few weeks when we get to this. There'll be an official list of widows. The church might be benevolent to lots of widows or any widows or other poor people who were poor because they were fatherless or foreigners or whatever. But there was an official list of widows. And it says right here, verse 9, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And then in verse 11, it says, but refuse younger widows. So there was this word laid down by the apostle, 60 years old is when a widow definitely could be considered older rather than younger, old rather than young, could be taken onto the list of official widows of the church where the younger ones shouldn't be and should be thinking about trying to remarry. So, I don't know whether the apostle, says, you know, there you go. For how much that helps you. Old, young, older, younger, there is at least something said about the age of 60 years old. Then, would you look with me in the book of Philemon? Now, don't blink or you'll page right past it, right? Titus and Philemon, Hebrews. So it's between Titus and Hebrews. Philemon, and I'll read from verses 8 to 10. You know, Paul was writing Philemon to ask a favor. He could have, being the Lord's apostle, given it as an order, but instead he asked it as a favor. But he didn't just ask it as a favor and, you know, will you please do this for me, period. He basically said, would you please do this for me, and here's the 47 really strong reasons why you really should. And in the course of writing to Philemon about this, Paul refers to himself in an interesting way. Philemon, verse 8, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. Isn't that beautiful? Onesimus had apparently run into Paul in Rome, an unbeliever, just still in his sins, and a runaway slave. And then from Paul, heard about forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Now think about the guilt weighing on that man's conscience. He had missed, you know, he had acted badly as a slave in whatever ways he did. He had then run away from his master and was in this illegal state, and then he ran into Paul and heard of forgiveness of it all, and he turned from sins, trusting himself to Jesus Christ, and found forgiveness and hope. And now Paul refers to him as my son begotten in chains. There's Paul. He has to just stay chained to a Roman guard, apparently, under house arrest. But even in that circumstance, God brought salvation through him. So now Paul's asking a favor on behalf of this very dear person. And he says, I ask you as Paul the aged, or Paul the old. I did some reading on that. That phrase came to my mind as I was thinking about this subject, but then I thought to myself, well, how aged was he? How old was he? And so I went reading in some of the commentaries, and, you know, you can compare things that are said in Acts and the various letters, and some things were said in the Gospels, and calculations are made as to how old people were. You know, how old was Peter, how old was John, etc. And in one of the old scholarly pastors that I read, which was Adam Clark, he's usually very good about things like that. He said, really the oldest Paul could have been was 56. That was his conclusion. I read in a couple of others, someone said the Jewish tradition at that time, the rabbinical wisdom at that time, would be that you don't refer to a man as the old or the aged until he's 60. And since that's what Paul said about the widows being older at 60, I thought, well, that sounds plausible, and it was supposedly based on ancient Jewish documents. And then another person I was reading said, it's impossible to determine precisely, but my best estimate on everything I've read is that Paul was about 30 when he was converted and about 60 at the time that he wrote this. So there you go. Numbers that I was able to come up with from the old scholars, 56 and 60. You know, we have such a wonderful nutrition and health situation in this culture generally, that there's lots and lots of people who have very life-threatening conditions when they're in their 40s or 50s, and then they get double bypass surgery or whatever else it is they need. You know, in my brother's case, You know, he was on death's door when he was still relatively young, but got transplant surgery and now is above 60 years old. And so there are a lot of things that have a lot of us living into our 70s and 80s and 90s and et cetera, in addition to just those cases in which God just grants the strength to live to that old. So we have quite a number of people living to 70 and 80 and beyond, so that sometimes people 56 or 60, we wouldn't really think of as that old. And there certainly is the desire in every person, no matter how old you are, to resist thinking of yourself as old and to, you know, to keep a young attitude. Well, that's all commendable and everything. But at any rate, we have a couple of points we can compare here and say, probably in Paul's thinking as he writes this, he's thinking somebody 60 would definitely be what he would mean by old or older. And when he refers to himself as the aged, he's not 70 or 80 or 90. He's somewhere in late 50s or early 60s, and he's appealing to someone to grant him a boon, to do a favor for him because he's asking and because he's old. He's, you know, there's that understanding there. On the part of Philemon, there should be a veneration of Paul because he has been serving the Lord and has now grown old in his service. There should be the willingness on Philemon's part to grant him a favor. So whereas we understand that in different cases, the effects of age take their toll on different people at different rates. You know, people can have gone through chronic illness, trauma, accident, you know, genetic disposition, and they can still be quite a bit younger than 60 and be very gray-headed and even decrepit, etc. We understand that. And I'm sure that enters into the thinking in this doctrine. And then, of course, there's plenty of people who are still, you know, hale and hearty, you know, well past 60. So, yeah, we understand that. You know, but at least there, you can see a marker there and understand this is the range or vicinity of what we're talking about. 60 years old, give or take, according to the various circumstances. Veneration, honor, respect is due to God, of course, ultimately, to God as the eternal, as the Ancient of Days. But then veneration also is due an old man or old woman, as unto the Lord, as commanded in the law and shown us in the Proverbs, and as also seen in the apostolic letters. Now, in the church, what we do with this is we think of that veneration for the old in terms of honor for members of the family. You learn to see your fellow disciples, your fellow church members, in terms of the similarity it has to family members, to family relationships. Now, we learned this originally from our Lord Jesus. I'll read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. While he was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak to you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother, and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Okay, so of course in one sense Mary is his mother and these other, you know, these men are his brothers. But there is another sense, more important in the church, there is another sense in which your fellow disciples of Jesus Christ are your mother and your brother. There is a kind of kinship, you know, not physical, not genetic, There's a kind of kinship among all those who do the will of God, meaning most especially the will of God, believing in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that family relationship. It's not actual family in the physical sense, and there's things that you do with family that you don't do with, you know, church members' responsibilities and privileges, etc. But there is this very important sense the Lord Jesus taught us in which you know, you are my mother, you are my brother, you are my sister. Now, as to me personally, my parents have passed on. I have one older brother and two older sisters, and they're all still living. And I know how I feel toward my parents, even though they passed on. I remember how I felt toward them, and I understand how I feel toward my brother and my sisters, and I know how I treat them. And you might have real badly, you know what they say, dysfunctional family relationships, to where every time you try to think of them, you know, it hurts and it's bad and whatever. Well, that may be. It may be that you have to think of other people's family. If God has blessed you with, you know, relatively normal family, then you can think of your own mother and father and brother and sister. That family love, sense of kinship, camaraderie that you have with your own family, you are to take your understanding of that and then apply that to your dealings with everybody else in the church. So then you take the attitude toward the old men in the church that you would take toward your beloved father when he is old. You know, there is the honor that is due to any old man because he's old. There is the veneration of the hoary head. But then you, when you're talking about the people that you're in church with, you add the love that you have for your own father. You know, it works to, you know, to bring grandfather and uncle in too. You know, the love that you have for your father plus the veneration that any old man is due, and then you're to think of those in your church like that. And then the same thing with the old women in the church. The honor that is due to any old woman because she's old, because she wears the crown that God has given to the aged, plus the affection that you have for your own mother, your own aunt, your own grandma. You put those things together and then look on the old women in your church with that attitude. Now, the situation that is most directly being addressed in today's verses is that of a young pastor needing to correct an old man or old woman in the congregation. You know, just because a man or woman is old, that doesn't mean he or she might not be wrong about some point of biblical doctrine. And also doesn't mean that he or she might not be doing something sinful in life that really needs correcting. So a young pastor needing to speak to an old person about his errors must take care not to rebuke him harshly. The word used here at 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1, do not rebuke. It really, literally means do not strike him or smite him or beat him. But it's not really a command not physically to hit him, although you certainly must not. But it is not to verbally beat him up. It means not to rebuke or chastise him harshly, not to give him a tongue lashing. That term, if you are familiar with that, really, really gets at it. You're not to give a tongue lashing to this old person in the church, even though he needs correcting. A young pastor needing to speak to an old person about his errors should venerate that person because he's old, add the affection and concern that he has for his own mother or father, And then rather than giving the old person a tongue lashing, exhort or entreat or encourage him, speaking to him in the kindest, gentlest, most deferential way possible, while still giving the necessary message of correction. Now, that's the, you know, the most specific thing being addressed. Now, also, you know, just a little more broadly, it's natural for older men to preside in some human society organization. You know, you observe that whereas we have in the United States had presidents who were just in their 40s, it is more normal to have presidents who are gray-headed or bald-headed and are 60-something or 70-something years old. You know, the person who's the president now is in his 70s. The person who was the previous president was in his 70s. This is normal in human society for the old to preside. And in the church, that is perhaps the ideal. The very word used for elder, you know, the office that a bishop or pastor holds, he's an elder, which in both Greek and English is the same word you talk about for somebody who's just old. But as is evident from such men as Timothy, those who are already well suited to presiding over the church while they're young may do so. They may be have hands laid on them by the elders and be set in office, and you may have a very young man presiding over the church. Yet a young man overseeing the church must still venerate those who are old for their superiority to him in age, even as he is their superior in position in the church. A young man presiding needs to look at the congregation and see his mother and his father. Now, more broadly, we learn from this that any time a younger person needs to speak to an older person, teaching him in some way, telling him something he doesn't know, correcting him about something he's mistaken on, or even, if it comes to a younger person speaking to an older person, you know, I don't think you're doing right. I think, whenever you find yourself in the position of a younger person speaking to an older in these kind of ways, you need to look at that person and think of him with all the regard that you would have for your own mother, your own father, your own grandmother and grandfather. So veneration is due to God as the Eternal One, the Ancient of Days. But that veneration is also due an old man or old woman as unto the Lord. And in the church, we then think of that veneration in terms of honor for members of the family. Now, in this particular church, you know that we don't have very many members who are about 60 or older. So that means, you know, the very few that you have, you get to honor. And those very few of you who are about 60 or older, well, you need to be willing to be honored and permit that and allow that. It's a very small situation we're in, so it's going to be rather intimate. But let it be that in your own church, the few that you have, you do look at as your father or mother. Look out for opportunities when we have visitors. You know, some of our frequent visitors are Stephen's mother and father, Katie's grandparents, Jeremiah Gilliland's father and mother, Robin Van Eck's mother. Those are the ones that I could, off the top of my head, think of that we've had and have multiple times because they want to come visit their grandkids. Well, when they're here, make sure that as they come in, you are seeing them as those to whom veneration is due because of their silver crown, and whom you can treat as mother and father for the brief times that you have with them. I'm seeing here an opportunity to say to you, you know how unfitting it is for a gray-haired old person who is due veneration because of age not to be due any veneration because of character. You know, there are some very sinful, very ugly acting old people, and they're due veneration because of their great age, but their character is not venerable hardly at all. Don't let it be that as you grow older, you let age be an excuse for laziness in character. No, let it be that when the younger people in church are to venerate you, that you are indeed venerable. And then it's a joy and a delight to all. I want to take this opportunity to say something along these lines about the church dealing with me as a pastor. I suppose this would be similar with any church dealing with their pastor. I haven't made it to 60 or anywhere past that. My exact age is 52 and about a half. And so I'm not there as to, I think, what the apostle is talking about the old. I'm headed that way, and the Lord helping me, I'm trying to get there. Let me put this to you. I think that if you need to tell me something, and something about, I think you're wrong about something, and I really want you to get this right, or I think you're doing something that's not right or not wise, if you need to tell me that, I know myself, and I know that I have trouble with that. That's just a normal amount, I hope. But I have trouble with that. But I know that people who speak to me with kindness, people who speak to me gently, and having learned this, having studied this, I think when people treat me with all the respect that they can muster and talk to me, I usually can make it through that and hear what you have to say and do well with it, usually. And so I don't want anybody in the congregation not to speak to me about something you need to because you think I won't be able to take it or I'll get mad or whatever. Instead, muster up all the respect and kindness that you would for a brother or a father or a grandfather and speak to me that way. And I think the Lord helping me, I can take that, and I would so much prefer that over there just coming to be some big problem between us or in the congregation. And then also, if the time comes, I hope this won't come real soon, but it might someday be soon. If the time comes that I really am too old for this anymore, and I don't know it, if that happens, I plead with you to think of me as a father and a grandfather, and come to me and tell me in whatever are the most respectful, gentlest ways. And God helping me, I'll count on being able to receive that and understand that. Whenever that comes. Veneration due to God as the Ancient of Days. Veneration due, as unto him, to any old man or old woman. In the church, that veneration put in terms of family. Mother, father. And so then in this particular church, whatever opportunity and need there is for that, let us treat each other accordingly, hoping and trusting the Lord will then help things to be well with us. Amen. Let's